Well, we're getting to the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the very last sermon. Well, probably look at all the verses in the Sermon on the Mount, the future, and but that series is coming to an end, and I'm hoping that we'll start a new series in February. Next week, I'm going to talk about imprecatory psalm, and we'll be reading Psalm 109, looking at how can someone ask God to rain down fire and brimstone on someone else, and but it's in Scripture, and we have to see what how to interpret those passages. Hopefully, before going towards Easter, I'll be doing a few sermons on difficult questions about in Christianity or about the gospel. So if you have any question that you've been wondering, maybe about Scripture, about the gospel, about Christianity, you can also just give me a note and write the question and I'll try to answer those. So put your thinking cap and maybe ask me anything you find maybe struggling, that you struggle with, when you read Scripture. I would like to address those things. And then for Easter, we will be doing a series on friends of Jesus, people who are connected with Jesus as he was going towards the cross. But this morning, we want to finish the Sermon on the Mount. You can see from the title, it's not on the screen yet, but it's The Wise and Foolish Builder. I had originally titled the sermon, Build Your Hopes on, or Your Hope Rather, on Things Eternal. But any title, I'm very bad at titles. So, anyways, let's read the passage, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24 all the way to verse 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 all the way to verse 29. This is the word of the Lord. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his, house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful sermon. We thank you that you preached it. We thank you that it has been recorded. And we thank you that we can read it 2,000 years later so that we may know who you are and how we can better serve you. I pray this morning as we look into the text, before we even explain it, Father, I pray that we may focus our mind on application, Father, because this is a passage on application that already we might be thinking in our hearts, what am I going to do about this passage? How am I going to live according to this passage? So that we might be better prepared, Father, so that we might not be forgetful listeners. So give us attentive hearts, Lord, but also help us to practice what we hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go further, before I tackle that issue, someone asked me as a way of introduction and sort of connection with the previous section, someone asked last week, which is great. I love when people ask questions after the sermon. Since they're paying attention and they want to know more, which is great. So don't hesitate. If you want have questions about the sermon, you can call me, you can email me, you can talk to me after the service. That's great. And also talk about it at the table downstairs. I think that's what we're there for, to learn together. And someone asked, what's with goats and sheep. Why is there a separation between goat and sheep? And why are goat considered the ones that are going into eternal damnation? And then why are sheep are the ones that are privileged and they're going to heaven? Like, you know, why do goat get bad press? And I can understand that, you know, especially we like goat meat and goat milk and and I mean, it's two identical animals. They provide food, they provide milk, and you know, why there's nothing intrinsically evil about goats. And so I said I'll try to answer that question. Apparently, if you look at a flock, not here probably, but in Israel, if you look at a flock of goats and sheep, you might find that they look alike. Maybe not the goats that we know, but in Israel, when you look at a flock, a huge flock, it might seem like if you just look at the general population of goats and sheep, you might think, oh, they're all just the same animal that is there. But in fact, they're not. They're not the same, and Christ is using that to reference to there will be a huge crowd before him at the end of the age when judgment will come, and he will separate. It's only when you get close that, oh, that's a goat, no, that's a sheep, you know. It's only when you get close that you separate them. But the point of the passage is not to say that sheep are good and goats are bad. The point of the passage is to show there's a difference between a sheep and a goat, or whatever you take, you know. There's a difference between them, and Christ will. Usually in Scripture, though, sheep is considered is an animal that carries a wealth of spiritual connotation. Sheep is used to describe God's people. Christ is Himself the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ is the good shepherd that takes care of his sheep. Well, who are the sheep? Well, we are the sheep. So there's a connection between sheep and God's people. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So it's probably instant reason that Christ would choose sheep because of the symbolism throughout Scripture as those who belong to him as opposed to goat. Because if you read through Scripture, there's no connection between goats and God's people. But there's a strong connection in Scripture with sheep and God's people. So that's a basic explanation of that. We can go deeper into that, but that's the sort of the basic explanation. So here Jesus, he concludes his sermon, and he does it by a number of warnings. He warns his listeners, but he's also encouraging them to respond to his word. And he always have the end time in mind, the last day, when things will be revealed, when people will be separated from other people. We don't know exactly how many people were at the Sermon on the Mount. I tried to find that. I'm not sure. We know that at some point Christ had 5,000 people listening to him, not including women and children. Another point, he had 4,000 listening to him, not including women and children. So it might have been a great crowd as well during the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know how many people were there. But we know there might have been a variety of people. And you recall Carlos Paul's sermon when he spoke about the different crowd and the different people, the Pharisees and different people who were there. There might have been men and women and children, single and married, rich and poor, healthy and sick, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, sinners, tax collectors, relatives, and Christ's own disciples were part of the crowd. And they all heard the same message. And Jesus reminds them at the end of the sermon that they can only respond in two ways. Huge crowd, probably 5,000-10,000 people. But Jesus says there's only two ways you can respond to my message. Two ways. Not four, not three, two. Some people today argue that we can be neutral when it comes to matters of faith. You know, you give a message, I don't want to believe you, but I'm okay, I respect your message. You know, I respect what you're saying. You know, I'm tolerant to what you're saying. Jesus is saying, no, you can't be tolerant to the message. It's either you accept it or you reject it. If you're tolerant to the message, you reject it. If you respect it but don't obey it, you reject it. There's only two ways in the Bible. The way of the righteous and the way of the sinners. The narrow and a broad gate. False prophets True prophets. False disciples. True disciples. Sheep and goats. Right? Children of light. Children of darkness. Those who are known by Christ and those who are not. Hearers and doers. Those who build on rock and those who build on sand. Anyone who hears these words of mine, he says, and does them, would be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And anyone who does not, who hears this word of mine and does not do them, is like one who builds his house on the sand. So I'm going to divide the sermon into three parts. Number one, anyone who hears these words of mine. Number two, the wise builder. Number three, the foolish builder. And then we'll conclude with some words of application. Number one, anyone who hears these words of mine. You might hear the word of Christ as a believer. You might hear the word of Christ as the child of a believer. You might hear the word of Christ as the spouse of a believer. If you're not a believer yourself, you can hear these words of Christ as a friend of a believer. You can hear the words of Christ as one who thinks or who believes that you are a believer but have not provided any evidence of salvation. Christ is talking to every one of us this morning. None of us here this morning is excluded from what Christ is saying. No one is an outside observer. Everyone is one who hears the word of God. There are a number of ways we can hear the word of God or the word of Christ. By reading it, you read the Sermon on the Mount, or you hear it preached. We just finished a series of sermon on the Mount. You can read a book about scripture. There's a number of ways for you and I to hear the word of Christ or the word of the Lord. We hear the word all the time. Some people watch TV, you know, there's all kinds of sermons online, and you can have an audio book on an audio sermon. There's a number of ways to hear the words of Christ. And it says, anyone who hears the word of Christ. Somehow in God's providence, you are here this morning. Some people didn't make it this morning because of the snow, but you made it this morning, and you heard the word of Christ. You've been reading the Sermon on the Mount. I hope if you read scripture this week or whatever, you hear the word of Christ. You have been exposed to the word this morning. If you have been exposed to the word, even if it's one single verse of scripture that you have been exposed to, you have a responsibility towards that word. Notice in verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You can read the Sermon on the Mount. You can hear sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. You can read books on the Sermon on the Mount. And you can be amazed at the teaching of Christ. Many people, many scholars are amazed at Christ's teaching. They recognize that Jesus is a great teacher. You can conclude that, wow, this is authoritative preaching. He's preaching with authority. You can conclude that. You can compare Jesus' teaching to other teaching and says, wow, Jesus is the greatest teacher who ever walked on this earth. You can do all of that and yet be outside of Christ. Many of the people who are amazed at Jesus' teaching end up crucifying him. Many of his disciples even abandoned him when he was facing the cross. So you can hear Jesus' teaching and not do them. It's not about hearing. It's not being impressed by the word. It's not recognizing that the word is the word of God that saves you. You have to do it. And this is what Christ is trying to say here. Anyone who hears the word has a responsibility towards the word. And then number two, he speaks of the two types of builder. Number one, the house built on a rock. And number two, the house built on the sand. He's using that illustration for them. I think you're all familiar with the three little pigs. Every time I read that story, I think of the three little pigs. I don't know why. The three little pigs, they started building the house. There was one who built a house of hay, another with twigs, and another one with bricks. And then the two first one, they did it because they wanted to have fun. And, you know, we see the cartoon, and they're jumping around, and they build a little. And then the wolf comes in and says, you know, open, and I'll huff and puff and blow your house up. And he says, you try. And then the blows it off, and then he runs to the other house, and the house of wood, and then the wolf blows that house, and the final one he can't blow out. I don't think that's what Christ is doing here. And I don't want to improve on the illustration that Christ gives here, because I think the illustration is clear and self-explanatory. But what I would like to draw our attention to this morning is not so much the two buildings, which we usually do when we study those texts. We think of the building, we think of the foundation. I'll talk a little bit about that, but I want to do more this morning, because I think Christ is pointing us to Christ is saying more than just the building. I've heard many sermons on the buildings and how to build a house and how not to build a house. I've heard lots of sermons on that text on floods. So I remember a pastor was preaching, it's like, that's not normal rain, that's a hurricane. There's flood, there's water going up, there's wind. He's like, that's a hurricane. And he spent a lot of time explaining how devastating that wind was for both houses and etc. I think Christ, as you can see from the title of the sermon, I think Christ is drawing our attention to the builder or to the builders. Because what he's saying, it's not much about the building, it's about the builder. Because you don't have a building without a builder. It's the builder that determines what kind of building he's going to build and how he's going to build it. So our attention should be focused on the builder and what he's doing. The way the two houses are built reveal what? The character of the builder or the builders. The storm just makes it obvious. But in fact, it's the builder. It's because one builder is wise that he builds the house on solid foundation, and it's because the other one is a fool that he builds his house on the sand. He didn't become a fool when he built a house, or become wise when he built a house. Because he's wise, he builds it on rock. Because the other one is a fool, he builds it on sand. Listen to what the Bible says in terms of contrasting the wise and the fool. The wisest of women, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the wisest of women builds a house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Proverbs 14, verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The first builder built his house on the rock. And why he built his house on the rock is because he's compared to a wise person. It's like a wise person who builds his house on a rock. He consulted the architect. He drew plans. He looked at the specification. He counted the cost. He made the necessary sacrifice. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, where Christ gives that same teaching, he says that the wise person dug down deep and laid the foundation of the house on the rock. It's because that person is wise that he chose to build his house using solid foundation. I think the rock that Christ is speaking about is his word. He said, anyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So the rock, I think it refers to the word of Christ, but it also refers to Christ himself as being the foundation of that builder. James chapter 1 verse 25 says, whoever looks into the perfect law, that is the law of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearers who forgets, but a doer, he will be blessed in his doing. So it's not about just listening to the word, it's about doing it. And the foundation is the word. And the foundation is Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. And he says, if no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation on which we build our lives and our faith is the word of Christ, but also Christ himself. He is the sure foundation of our life. I would argue this morning that it is better, and this might seem a little weird to you, but it is better to have a solid foundation and a crooked house than to have a well-built house and a bad foundation. It is better to have a solid foundation and a crooked house. Not that you should have a crooked house. But it's better to have a solid foundation and a crooked house than have a straight house and no foundation. I'm arguing this from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, no one can build a foundation other than Christ. And Paul is speaking of people who are going to build their ministry differently. He says some people are going to use wood, hay, stubble, and some people are going to use precious stone. And at the end he says, even those who use weak material, like wood, hay, that will burn by the fire, even those people, because their foundation is Christ, they will be saved as through the fire. I'm not arguing that we should live pitiful Christian life because we're Christians. But I'm saying it is better to have a solid foundation and a crooked house than to have a crooked house, than have a beautiful house and no foundation. There are people who will come to God on the last day. As he said, didn't we say, Lord, Lord? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? There are people who will come with their good works as their foundation. There are people who will come with all kinds of things as their foundation, but it won't be a solid foundation. If we're built on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking. And Christ says, the one who builds his life on my word has a solid foundation. We know we're not perfect. I can tell you. And you can probably testify as well. Our building is not pretty. Our Christian life is not pretty. There's ups and downs. Sometimes we were faithful to the Lord. Sometimes we draw back. We fall away. We sin. It's not a pretty edifice. But if your foundation is solid, if it's built on the rock, if it's built on the word, if it's built on Christ, it will stand the test of time because it's built on the rock. How do you do that? You need to apply the word of God to your life. The Bible describes the person who applies the word of God to his life in these words. He desires the word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. He meditates on the word day and night. He delights in the word and desires it. I have found your word and I eat it. Your word is sweeter than honey. That person makes it his duty or her duty to understand the word and live the word. Teach me your way, the psalmist said in Psalm 86 verse 11, that I may walk in your truth. Teach me your ways that I may walk in your truth. It's not just teach me your ways. Teach it to me so that I may walk in it. And Christ said, the person who does that has a solid foundation. And they will stand the test of time. And they will stand the final test. When God comes in judgment, our house, our building will stand because it is built on the rock. And then there's a second builder, the one who builds his house on the sand. And I think the sand in this passage refers to anything other than Christ. Anything other than Christ. It could be wealth. It could be your good works. It could be your own righteousness. It could be false religion. Any foundation, any spiritual foundation that is not Christ is sand. You know that it's sinking sand. Any other foundation. Any other foundation. I think we need to sing that deep in our heart. It doesn't matter how much explanation that the person will give. It's like, is your life built on the word of Christ? Is your life built on Christ himself? Is your life built on him? If it's not, whatever excuse you have, whatever foundation you have, it will not stand. It might stand for a while, as far as the eye can see. But the storm will come. And it will reveal that it was not a good foundation. The builder is described in this passage as a fool. The Bible describes the fool as one who does not listen to instruction, the one who has his own rules, the one who cuts corners, the one who hears the word but does not do it. James chapter 1 verse 23 and 24 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror." I know many of you looked at your face in the mirror this morning. But he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. He completely forgets what, and he doesn't care. I'm like, no, okay, good. Ever been to what we call, you know, the Amen Church? I grew up in an Amen Church. An Amen Church is a church where everybody's there's just constant respond when you're preaching, you know. Amen, yes, hallelujah, preach it, pastor. You know? Hearers of the word, and they respond. That's the only response you get. I used to go to Jarvis when I was a student occasionally, and there's this guy. I've never seen him. I've never seen him up to today. I don't know where. I've spoken to many people at Jarvis. I don't recognize their voice, but there's one person in this congregation, and he's an Amen person. And it doesn't matter what the pastor is preaching, you'll hear Amen. Turn with me to Matthew. Amen. Good morning. Amen. Sometimes he says Amen for this. I'm like, where did that Amen come from? He hasn't said anything. But you know, you have people like that. It's an emotional response to the word. But an emotional response to the word is not enough. There are many people who respond emotionally to the word. Oh, pastor, what a great sermon this morning. Which part? Well, all of it. Just the bulk, you know. But we do that, right? Or we listen to a sermon and we listen to it more to critique it. Or we read the word and we stand in judgment of the word more than we read the word to do it. Anyone who hears these words of mine, Christ says, and who doesn't do it is a fool. We don't want to be fools when it comes to the word of God. We want to be wise. That person chose a weak foundation for his life and the life to come. And as a consequence, when the flood came and the hurricane came, however you want to call it, he did not stand because he was not built on the rock. He listened to the word, he responded emotionally to the word, but he did not do it. Some people can be happy about the word of God, but never apply it to their life. And that's really sad. We really want to be wise builders. And what does that mean then? How do we respond to the word? Draw a few points of application in the last 5 minutes that I have. How should we respond to the word? I think before we even respond to the word, we need to read it, we need to memorize it, and we need to know it. Christ says, anyone who hears these words of mine. You need to listen to the word and read it. I hope you will continue reading the Sermon on the Mount. Go home and read the word. Don't take what I say for, you know, that's it, Pastor Jerome said it. No, no, go home and read the passages. I give you a lot of passages. Read them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica," that when Paul was preaching the gospel, "for they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true." You have to verify when the message is preached that it's true. And how you do that, you do it by having your scripture in hand and read the word. But it's not enough to do that. You have to go through that process of listening and studying, but that's not enough. Don't just listen, do it. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, or otherwise you will deceive yourself." If you're only a hearer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. You have to also be a doer. Listen to those examples. John chapter 3 verse 1, Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ and says, "Rabbi, I know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he be born again." He came to tell Christ how amazing he was. Christ says, you have to do something. You must be born again. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, as for those, the seed that fall on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. The one who hears the word, the seed that is planted on good soil, you hear it, you understand it, and you bear fruit. Otherwise, it's useless to hear the word. Again, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it is the doers of the law who will be declared righteous. Now, this is the work-based salvation here, but it's the same principle. It's not just hearing, it's doing. So a few things you need to ask yourself, we need to ask ourselves this morning. How does this message, how does this series of message on the Sermon on the Mount apply to me? What is God telling me? What am I going to do about it? When Christ called Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul told Christ, what would you have me do? We should never go home after we hear a sermon, or after we read the word, when you do your devotion. I'm not only talking about sermons that I preach. When you do your devotion, you should never just close your Bible and say, okay, God, I just read my Bible. That's what you expect from me. No. But I find myself, this is often what we do, right? You read the word and say, like, okay, that's it. You check your little box. I read my scripture for the day. No, don't read the word. Do the word. What in the passage is God asking you to do today? Is there anything in the passage you need to apply? There are things that you can model. Truth that you can learn. Actions to be taken. After Philip explained scripture to the Ethiopian eunuch, he got to the water and he says, here is water. What's preventing me from being baptized? You understand that the word said, repent and be baptized. And he said, okay, if I need to be baptized, there's water there. Let's do it. And immediately he got baptized. There are mistakes or sins to be avoided. There are correction, restitutions, confessions, reconciliations to make. There are instructions to be put in practice. There are promises to claim in the word, but also conditions to be met. When we read the word of God, when we hear it preach, when we read it, what do we do with it? We need to live it out in our life. It sounds like a very simple sermon, very simple instruction. And yet I find it's the most difficult thing for us to do. It's so much easier for us not to do it and apply it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Proverbs 10:25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are secure forever. Again and again, you have the contrast between the wise person and the wicked person. The story of the three little pigs, when the wolf huff and puff, there's different versions, right? There's a version where the wolf huffs and puffs and the first little pig escapes from the house and goes to the second house. And when he gets in the second house, the wolf huffs and puffs. And the two other pigs escape and run to the third house, where they're secure in the third wolf's house. The third pig's house. But there's other versions of the story where he actually eats them. I think that's what Christ is saying there. When the flood comes and the wind blows and the water rises and your house is not on solid foundation, you will not be able to go to someone else's, to build your life on someone else's house or someone else's foundation. You will perish. You will perish. When the door of the ark was closed, if you read Genesis chapter 6, where Noah built that ark, praying for the flood, and the Bible says, God shut the door. Noah did not shut the door. God shut the door, and no one could go in. I think it's good for us to be scared once in a while, all the time. in our Christian life. We won't be able to escape if our house is not built on solid foundations. As a matter of fact, that flood, as someone calls it, an eschatological flood, an end-time flood, when that flood comes, it will be too late to revise, to look at the foundation. Now is the time for us to act as wise people. Now is the time for us to constantly listen to the word and apply it to our life. I will end with this one question. What kind of builder are you? What kind of builder are we this morning? What has been the impact of that sermon, the series of Sermon on the Mount, or just the reading of the Sermon on the Mount on you? How has that impacted your life? What kind of builder are you going to be this week? It's interesting because the same word of Christ comes to us again. You just heard his word. What are some of the things that we're going to do about that word? What are some of the things that we're going to do about the Sermon on the Mount? I'm going to give you one thing to do, perhaps, and then we'll stop. Go home this week. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. You don't have to listen to the sermon. Just read my sermon. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the very word of Christ. Just read those three chapters. And as you read the three chapters, look at the things. Note the things that Christ is asking you to do. Write them down. Take a notebook. Write them down. By the way, I found a lot of sermon notes in the benches. You take the notes for the sermon and you leave them in the bench. Take your notes home this today. and write all the things that, and Frida probably finds them too. Write all the things that are written by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. To forgive one another. To seek first the kingdom of God. To not be hypocrites. Write them down. Christ wants me to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I'm going to do that. Christ wants me to be a peacemaker. From this point on, January 2020, I'm going to seek peace with everyone. Christ wants me to prioritize his kingdom and its righteousness more than my wealth and my personal leisure. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to start praying about it, and I'm going to do that. Christ wants me to look at my own faults before I look at other people's faults. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask him the grace to do that. And I'm going to do that. I'm not going to just say amen. I'm going to do it. There's so many commands. So many instructions. If you're not a Christian this morning, Christ is telling you, I am the sure foundation. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're listening to me, I don't want you to do too many things this week. I want you to do one thing this week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the only thing to do. And then we'll talk about the rest after. That's the one thing that Christ is asking you to do if you're not a Christian. Turn. Why would you die? Why would you continue? Why would you build your house on sinking sand? Turn to Christ. Let us be doers of the word, brothers and sisters, and not hearers only. Amen. Brother will come in. Lead us in one final song.